The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One of the scribes came near and heard the religious authorities disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than this." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor was as oneself. This is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask Jesus any question. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Gospel speaks to us about the golden rule, so to speak. Not do unto others what you would have them do unto you, but rather the first commandment, the most important of the commandments. That's what our Lord is asked about today. And he's asked about this by a scribe. Now, the word scribe, which we come across in the Gospels frequently, isn't a word that we have an exact equivalent for in our experience of the church. At the time of Jesus, we have Jewish priests, we have scribes and lawyers. Sometimes the two groups are the same. And we have the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were people who tried to live according to the full sense of Jewish law, to follow every single one of the ceremonial laws as well as the doctrinal and moral laws of the Old Testament. The priests were the ones who carried out the rituals at the temple. And so they did the slaughtering of the animals and the preparing of the altars for incense and so on and so forth. But they weren't necessarily very well educated. They didn't go off to a seminary for years the way our priests do today. They would study the law privately, but not all of them were what we would call today rabbis or teachers. The scribes, they were the rabbis. They were the great students. They could read and write. A scribe is somebody who can write. And they studied the law and discussed it, and oftentimes they led the services and the teachings in the synagogues of Israel. So, a scribe comes to Jesus, and because he has heard him speak and knows that he answers well, that Jesus is a wise man, he asks him the question, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Now, he doesn't mean which of the Ten Commandments is the first, but rather, which commandment is the most important? Which is first in the mind of God? And our Lord answers him not with one of the Ten Commandments, but with another verse from the Old Testament, which you heard in the first reading. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find this passage, which is called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Those words, as I've told you in recent weeks, are very precious to Jews, even today. In the time of Jesus, they began morning prayer and evening prayer with those words. So that means that our Lord said these words, sang them, at least twice a day. So did the Blessed Mother. So did Saint Joseph. So did all the other apostles. It was a sort of Jewish creed. The Lord our God, He is the one true God. That's in essence what it means. And devout Jews, who call themselves observant Jews, you are practicing Catholics, but if you were Jewish, you'd call yourself an observant Jew. Observant Jews to this day repeat these words and shrine them in their house in little shrines near the doorway called mezuzahs and say, here is the heart of Jewish law. So that is what Jesus says. The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, our Lord has added something there to the Old Testament. He's added the word mind. Mind. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Why did he do it? And what do the other words mean? What is in these words that we may not understand, even though this verse is familiar to every one of us? So, St. Mark wrote his gospel in Greek, so a scholar looks at Greek words, but Jesus spoke in Aramaic and Hebrew, so we have to ask ourselves, what are the Hebrew words that are behind the Greek, and what are the Hebrew ideas that are behind the words? That's how we go deeper into a passage. So, let us look at this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, the Greek word is cardia, which is what gives us cardiac. So that makes sense. That's easy enough. But the Hebrew word that is behind that is labab. And labab doesn't just mean the heart as an organ of the body. It means the heart as the symbol of our free will. When we talk about loving someone, we say we love them with all our heart. So the heart, in all the cultures of the world, it's very fascinating, the heart is seen as the seat of our emotions and of our ability to love and delight. So when Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, he's saying, you must love God freely. This is your choice. Love the Lord with all your freedom. Second, with all your soul. Now, the Greek word there is psyche. And from that word comes psychology, psychological. So we might think, okay, well, that must mean then mind. So we have heart and mind. But actually, the Hebrew word that's behind this is nafesh. And it doesn't mean the intelligence. It means your whole life, all that you are. So you love him freely. You love him totally with all that you are. And the last two are with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, with all your strength is in the original passage. And the word there that's used is dionia. And it actually means efforts. Efforts. So God gives us strength. That was what we sang just a minute ago in the responsorial psalm. I love you, O Lord, my strength. But in this passage, it means you must love God through your efforts, through your actions, through what you do. So in other words, our love isn't just for the head, it isn't just for the heart, it's for what we do outside of ourselves. It's how we live. That's what's asked of us, and it takes work, effort. And the final point, which Jesus adds here, is with all your mind. With all your mind. Dianeia. And this means thoughts. You must love the Lord your God with all your intelligence. Well, does that mean I have to have a PhD in theology or religious studies? No. But it does mean you're meant to understand your faith. You can't leave your religious education back when you were in catechism class, half paying attention on sunny days when you wanted to be outside playing. You as adults, you and I, have to continue to learn, understand, and integrate our faith into our life. So a Catholic should never say, I don't know, I don't understand, you've just got to believe. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. If you can program a VCR, you can understand your faith. If you can't program a VCR, that's what grandchildren are for. So in the same way, we look to people who have answers for us. And so we understand. We come to understand and integrate what we know. So God doesn't want us to love him blindly. He wants us to love him with understanding. And that understanding comes from listening, reading, and living. Living. When we try to live a Christian life, a Catholic life, we get the return of understanding this is good. This is satisfying. This is the right thing to do. This is the right way to be. So we come to a deeper conviction in our faith, one that we may not be able to teach a class about. But as St. Peter says, we can give a reason for our trust. We can give a reason for our hope. We can say, I know this works for me. I know this makes me a better woman, a better man, a better parent, a better friend. Those are the points that Jesus makes. Then he goes on to say, the second commandment is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these, there are no other commandments greater than these two. So what our Lord has done is, in his own words and in his reading of the scriptures, and he's the author of the scriptures, he's behind everything, he's taken the two tables of the law, of the Ten Commandments, and he's summed them up. The first sentence, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and so on. That's the first three commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's 4 through 10. It's all there. Now, something interesting happens, the second part of the gospel. The scribe who's asked the question is listening to Jesus very closely. And he recognizes that he is a smart man and a wise man. And so he answers him and says, you are right, teacher. You have spoken truly. Now notice, he doesn't call Jesus Lord or by any title that recognizes him as the Messiah. This scribe is a good man, but he doesn't yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he certainly doesn't know that he's the Son of God and God himself. But he recognizes the wisdom of Jesus' words. And he goes on to quote them, section by section. And then he says at the very end, "And to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now those words, those last words, are critical here. He's saying, in effect, what you have just said, Jesus of Nazareth, is true worship of God. It is true love, and it is true service. And it is greater than, and more difficult than, even whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, why does he say whole burnt offerings? The Greek word is holocaust. Now, when we use the word holocaust, we're usually referring to the death of 6 million Jews at the hands of Hitler in the Second World War. That is a religious term that Jewish people have used to describe that terrible, terrible tragedy and crime. But they've taken it from the Temple of Jerusalem. They've taken it from their own worship. When Jewish people worshipped, as with many of the peoples of the ancient world, what they offered to God was not so much money or their Visa card number. What they offered was food. The basic, most ancient offering in worship was food. Why? Because it was a recognition that everything we need to live comes from the heavens. So the people would take a part of their crops, one of their animals, and present it to God in a temple and say, "Lord, we have this from you. We're not going to eat it. We're not going to enjoy it. We're going to sacrifice it as a sign that we know everything comes from you to us. And as a sign that we trust that even though we give up this portion today, you'll provide for us in the future. Your providence will look after us." That is the essence of sacrificial animal worship practices. And at the Jerusalem temple, there were times when the sacrifice was accepted, prayed over, and part of it was given back to the believers, back to the individual, back to the family, so that they could eat of the food that God had blessed. The Paschal lamb is an example of this. You brought your lamb to the temple. It was slaughtered, it was prayed over, it was consecrated to the Lord, and the priest gave it back to you to eat with your family for the Passover dinner. There were other sacrifices, though, in which nothing was given back. The whole animal, the grain, whatever it was burnt up completely. The bottle of wine was poured into the fire, and the alcohol burned away. Everything was consumed. That was a holocaust. You get nothing back from it. So, what this man is saying to Jesus is, truly loving God in everything and always, and truly loving and putting up with your neighbor, that's a lot to ask. That's greater than even holocausts. And Jesus looks at him, because he's spoken so truly, accurately, and sincerely. And he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." Which means, You don't yet know who I am. You don't yet have faith in me. But you've spoken sincerely and truthfully, and God will bring you the rest of the way. So that is the gospel today. What are we supposed to do with it? We've come here to worship. What do we get back? Well, the ushers are not going to give you 10% on your envelopes as you leave the church. We don't get back a percentage or a portion in that way. What we do when we come here to worship God is we bring ourselves, our life, our hearts, our work, our labors, our sacrifices, the difficulties and struggles that we have in being good, in behaving, in living up to our higher ideals, in doing what we should do and want to do for our families and our neighbor. We place ourselves before the altar. We renew the sacrifice of Jesus. He becomes present, and he gives himself to us in Holy Communion. He comes inside of us so that he can live with us in our lives. Not just to help us, but to make us help him by living the life of Christ in our families, in our homes, in our workplace, in our world. The mysteries of our faith, the great mysteries that you and I, no matter how long we study, will never totally master, are not the hows, but the whys. Why does God love us so much? Why did he send his son to become man, knowing how sinful we can truly be? Why does he keep forgiving me and giving me other chances and giving everyone else other chances? Why is he so loving? That question we can't answer. I can't answer it for you. The Pope can't answer it for you. We can only say he is all good and deserving of all our love. That's the fact, that's the truth, and we have the evidence for it. So, what you and I are meant to do in response to this gospel is to say, Lord, help me to love you truly with all my heart and to know that you're the source of my freedom. Help me to love you with all my soul, with my life, with everything about me. Help me to love you with my mind, my thoughts, to understand better, to appreciate better your truth, my faith. Help me to love you with my efforts, my strength. Call me to do more. Send me out. Let me use my talents. Let me develop the muscles of virtue. Help me to love my neighbor when it's difficult, when I find others annoying or intrusive or too demanding. Help me to be more patient in my home, with my family. I can put on a good face outside for everyone else, but I'm not as patient as I should be with the people I say I love most. That's how we respond to today's gospel. That's how it becomes meaningful in our life. That's how we receive communion with greater fruit, with more profit than before. And that is what we're all looking for, so that Jesus can look at us and say, that one is not far, after all, from the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.